at a few different parts of that. When you look at Deuteronomy, it can be divided up in three parts. So that's what we're going to be doing, is there are three sermons that Moses gives to the Israelites. And we'll be talking about that now, how important these are and why they're important. But one of the things that's happening in the background, or we need to be reminded of, is God's faithfulness. This active, living God is working. He's in pursuit of his creation. And not only that, he wants them to have the courage. He's giving them the foundation because he wants them to have the courage to go forward, to take that big step into the promised land. So we're going to be looking at Deuteronomy chapter 1 through 4 this morning. And you can turn over there if you want. And we will be looking at that. But I want to just start off with, just as an introduction, imagine there are a couple of guys lost in a dense forest on the Appalachian Trail. They spend hours hacking through the brush only to find themselves back at the exact same place they had passed earlier. Anybody ever do that kind of thing before? This is actually my story, so. They realized they hadn't been walking in a line, but they were walking in a circle because they stopped looking at the markers on the trees. Those things that are there to guide you. So like these hikers, you know, whoever they are, Israel had been walking in circles for 40 years. As Moses stands before this new generation, he begins by having them look back at the trees, at those markers they had passed. Because some of them were there because they were young enough. But he didn't want them to repeat what their ancestors had done. He didn't want them to repeat what that first generation of the nation did. So he wants them to remember. So if you would, let's pray. And we're gonna dig into this. And we will be taking communion this morning. But if you would, let's prepare our hearts and minds for this part of the worship service. So Father, we just thank you. Thank you for the opportunity to give. Thank you for the opportunity to hear of how you are working. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity we have to hear your word. We thank you for the songs that we're able to sing in praise and glory to you and to prepare ourselves for this time as we look into your word. Lord, I pray that we would be people who are changed because of your words. That we would recognize who you are, that you are this faithful, loving God. So I thank you, Lord, for this time, and I give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. So with this setting, Israel is on the plains of Moab. We've been talking about this the last few weeks. They're on the threshold, they're on the doorstep of the promised land. But they're also standing on the graves of the generation that had failed to enter. Moses reminds them of their faithful God. This is Moses' first sermon to this new generation. We'll be looking at two other ones after this. But anybody know what the word Deuteronomy means? It's kind of an interesting. But it's basically, all it really is just a second giving of the law. It's a repeat of what was given before. Why? Because now Israel is under new leadership. Remember, all of the people of that first generation are gone. All you have left is Joshua and I forget his other name. The other guy. Caleb, thank you. Glad somebody's, yeah. It happens. But they were the ones who were left. They were the ones who were going to be leading. The other ones who were with them were all the people who were 20 years old and younger, who are below that, are still the ones who are going into the promised land. So they were there, and they saw what happened to that first generation. So one of those things, I mean, we you know the saying, hindsight is 20/20. And Moses isn't just giving a history lesson in this, even though it may seem like if you're just reading through it, but he's performing a spiritual autopsy on that first generation that failed. And points out often why they aren't here. We'll also see a little bit about Moses in this as well. But one of those truths that I want you to take away from this, and this is for us, that you cannot move forward into God's promises is if you are running away from the lessons of your past. Does that make sense? If you keep running away from what God is trying to teach you, you're not going to be able to move forward. And why is that? Because God is wanting for all of us to have a character that reflects Him. God wants us to have character built up in us that reflects God. So when we talk about being more Christ-like or having the mind of Christ, that's what it is. It's reflecting more of that character of Him. So as we look at this first one, we're going to be talking about the tragedy of Kadesh Barnea. So this is the anatomy of fear. So some of these things you may remember from what we had talked about in previous sermons. But this is chapter one. So again, this is a story that I had shared a few weeks ago, but it's the story of the circus elephant that was tied to a tiny wooden stake. When the elephant was a baby, the stake was strong enough to hold him. He tried to pull away, but he couldn't do it. And then years later, you know, this 5-ton beast that could knock down this whole circus tent, if we're using that illustration. But he stays because he believes the stake will hold him. So that same tiny little stake is still holding this giant animal. The point of that is, and if you think of this, this new generation of the nation of Israel was a nation that didn't want to be held captive by the memory of their ancestors, that fear that the ancestors had because they did not go into the promised land. What God had promised, they never got to experience. The previous generation, if you remember this, the previous generation saw themselves as grasshoppers. And because of that rebellion, there are consequences. And again, we'll go over that. But I'd like you to look at Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. And then I think this is important for us. It is an 11-day journey from Horeb, from the Mount of Seir, to Kadesh Barnea. That's extremely important. May not seem like it, but it is. In the 40th year, on the first day of the 11th month, Moses spoke to the sons of Israel. That's what he's doing right now. An 11-day journey, 40 years later. In accordance with everything that the Lord had commanded him to declare to them. So that's just one of those things that here, this was a journey that should have been much shorter, but because of their rebellion, it was 40 years. Why? God was letting them, that first generation, die out. And then Israel was going to be under new leadership. And why was that? Because of their unbelief. So the anatomy of fear, remember the giants, remember how they saw them as giants and they looked bigger than the God who parted the Red Sea. See, the men were picked by Moses. And if you look at, if you were to look at chapter 1, verse 9 down to 14, it talks about the men that were picked to help Moses. So he picks these guys to do this. Then they decide to send out scouts into the promised land. Go check it out. Everyone was in agreement with this. And then the scouts went out, they came back, and they had this terrifying review of their findings. Right? The people are taller than us. They're more powerful than us. Their towns are larger, plus the walls rise up into the sky. See, they were afraid and rebelled against God and Moses. Remember? I mean, think of what God allowed them to pass through in the sea and the walls of the water being held back, and yet they saw these people as being more powerful. See, the consequences of their unbelief, if you look at verses 34 to 46, I do want to read that to you. It says, "Then the Lord heard the sound of the words, and he was angry and swore an oath, saying, 'Not one of these men, this evil generation, shall see the good land which I swore to give your fathers, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who shall see it, and to him I will give the land on which he has set foot, and to his sons, because he has followed the Lord fully. The Lord was angry with me also.'" So he's saying this about himself, this is Moses, "that the Lord was angry with me also on your account, saying, 'Not even you shall enter there.'" So Moses, who is the writer of quite a bit, who has experienced quite a bit, is not going to be able to enter the promised land. "Joshua, the son of Nun," N-U-N, "who stands before you shall himself enter there. Encourage him, for he will give it to Israel as an inheritance. Moreover, your little ones who you said would become plunder, and your sons who would this day have no knowledge of good and evil shall enter." So they were saying, oh, if we go into this land, our kids will be taken, our wives will be taken. Everything we know about our culture that you have set up, Lord, is going to be taken. And he's saying, guess what? The ones that you were trying to protect, I'm letting go into the promised land. And you're not. Interesting. "But as for you, turn around and set out for the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea." And he goes on to talk about, because of their consequences, so many of them would just die in the wilderness over those 40 years. Because they weren't faithful, because they didn't trust him, they didn't go in. A couple of applications from this. So what does this tell us about God? I mean, it's kind of interesting. It's not, you know, again, we want God to be a loving God, which he always is. But probably one of the characteristics that is greater than that, if you will, from a human perspective, is his holiness. His holiness forced him to say, even though I love you, you cannot enter in because of your rebellion. God is still loving. That doesn't change. But God has this long view in mind. God allowed the rebellious people of that first generation to die out in the wilderness, a two-week journey that turned into 40 years. See, God, and this is something for us to learn as well, God is not in a hurry for us to learn. God is not in a hurry for us to get it, he's patient. So for him, 40 years was nothing. Another thing that it tells us, these learnings from the wilderness, is another part of it. It has to do with complaining. And as we saw just in a little bit that I read, God does not like this. He had some strong words to say about this. And one of the things that happens is when it affects our attitude toward God, it becomes part of who we are. Why? Because it's a lack of trust. It is unbelief. And not only that, it also affects the future. It affects the future choices that you make when there is unbelief. So I want to ask you, what 11-day journeys are we stretching out? What are the things, you know, for me, what are those things that are stretching out months or years or decades because you haven't taken care of that? Maybe you haven't trusted God in something and he wanted you to do it. And part of it is learning that he's willing to wait. He wants us to learn. Why? Because he wants us to have that character of him that reflects him. So again, part of this is history isn't just a record of failures. It's also a record of God's relentless pursuit, his faithfulness, not ours, not people's faithfulness, but his faithfulness. So even when they, Israel, stayed tied to the tiny stake in the ground, God is working in the background to prepare them to move. Think of it from this perspective. Even when we stay tied to that tiny stake in the ground, God is working in the background and he is preparing us to move. Second one, the victory in the wilderness or of the wilderness. We're looking at chapters 2 and 3. We're talking about God's provision. And again, Moses is trying to remind them, look at who God is. There's a story about that Corrie Ten Boom who survived the Holocaust or would survive the Holocaust, often told the story of her father. And as a child, she was worried about having the strength to face hardship. Her father asked her, "When do I give you the ticket to ride the train?" She said, "You know, right before I get on." And in a sense, that is what God is doing with Israel. God didn't give Israel the strength for the giants, while they were sitting in Egypt. That would have been overwhelming. Instead, he gave it to them in that moment as they were being prepared to step out and do what God had said. In fact, they were going to get into a battle with the king of Sihon, which we'll talk about, that of the Amorites. These were people in the land, or just before the land. And then King Og of Bashan, he's also part of this in chapter 2 and 3. But they took action. So when Israel took action, God was there. See, and there's a part of it for us too, that if we just sit and wait, and wait, and God is saying, no, you need to start moving. You need to start trusting that I am with you, that I am there. See, take a look at Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 4 to 7. See, there's evidence of God's provision. I'm just going to read Deuteronomy 2, 7. It says this, "For the Lord your God has blessed you in all that you have done. He has known your wanderings through the great wilderness. These 40 years the Lord your God has been with you. You have not lacked anything." So despite their rebellion, these 40 years God has still been there, and you have lacked nothing. So one of the things that's interesting, if you were to look down through this, there were towns occupied by other people, and God told them, they're making their way to the promised land. They have over 1 million people. So if you're going from one town to the next town to the next town with 1 million people, that might cause a little bit of a problem. There's going to be food, water, bathroom, all kinds of stuff that need to be figured out. So he says to them, you need to peacefully go through these areas. Talk to those nations that you're going through their land. And what's interesting about it is God is the one who gave them that land. Not Israel. This isn't the land I'm giving you. They already have this land. You're still a little further. But I want you to go through it peacefully. How are you going to do it? You're going to pay for your passage through. Which is, again, just kind of interesting how those details are in here. He says, do not fight with them because the land which I am giving you is a little bit further ahead. Do not fight with them. Then if you look at the end of chapter 2 or toward the end of chapter 2, verse 30 to 33, it says this, but Sihon, so this is king of Heshbon, which was not willing to let us pass through the land, for the Lord your God hardened his spirit. He heard truth. He could have chosen something differently, but he chose to be obstinate. His heart was obstinate. In order to hand him over to you, and isn't it interesting that God is telling them, look at this. I hardened his heart. He heard truth. He turns against it. Why? Because he's going to give Israel this land, which is kind of interesting. We'll talk about that in a moment. Verse 31, and the Lord said to me, see, I have begun to turn Sihon and his land over to you. Begin taking possession so that you may possess his land. Then Sihon came out with all of his people to meet us in battle at Jahaz, and the Lord our God turned him over to us, and we defeated him with his sons and all of his people. And they captured that land. So God was working in them because they were willing to go. But it's interesting, there's a bit of a shift that Moses highlights these recent victories over Sihon and Og. You see that again in chapter 3, verse 1. He's showing this new generation, look what God has done, and now it's time for you to step out in faith. Isn't it great when we have people who are older in the church who have been serving the Lord, living for God for years, and they share some of their experiences with us, some of their victories with us, the times when they experience peace because of God. And that's to encourage us. And it's wonderful to hear that because sometimes it can be discouraging. But you have people who are trying to do that, trying to encourage the rest of the people or the younger generation. There's a tension as well in these two chapters. One of the things, and you, if you were reading a little bit in Numbers, there was a request by the people or the tribes of Reuben and Gad, so two of the tribes of the 12 tribes, plus a half of Manasseh. They wanted to stay in the land that God is talking about right here. The ones that Sihon and Og had. But there was a promise that they needed to make. And this is going to come up a little later. But there was a promise that if your men go and fight with Israel in the promised land as they are clearing this out, then you will be blessed by God. We'll see how that comes back. But he wanted them to fulfill the vow that they had made. There's also another part of this tension, and again, this is from Moses. Moses says, if you look at chapter 3, verse 23 to 29, I'm just going to look at verse 25, but it says, Moses asks, please let me cross over into the Jordan, into the promised land. And Moses' request is denied. God of love, God of mercy, the one who is faithful and patient, said no. He had made a vow. God had already set it up that Moses was not going to be the one going in. In fact, he brings it up again in chapter 10, verse 1 and 2, where he reminds Moses, which is, again, kind of interesting. He reminds Moses, remember when you smashed the tablets that I gave you? You're the one who's responsible for that. Something for us to ponder. Again, what does this tell us about God? See, one of the things that is very true is God will be victorious. No matter what people do, God will be victorious. No people or king will defeat God. However, the Israelites needed to trust and obey and follow. See, that is part of this. God wanted them to be with him. One of the other parts of this that's important is that he says, if you're making a vow to God, if you make one, you better fulfill it. You better do what you had said to do. Here's one of the other things, and again, this has to do with Moses, but no leader is above God. In fact, it says God was angry with Moses because of his attitude with the people and his resulting behavior. Isn't it interesting? And God does bring up the whole thing with the tablets. So it does tell us a little bit as well, side note, a little bit as well as when we talk about God forgives us from the east to the west, north, south, God forgives us. What does that really mean? Does that mean that God forgets? No, God does not forget. What he does, though, is he doesn't hold us accountable to it anymore. Again, tells us a little bit about God, and obviously other places in the Bible do as well. But it is interesting when you look at it, because I want to go into chapter 4, but see, when we see that God provides the ticket right when we need it, our posture changes, doesn't it? We may not be expecting it, but it changes who we are. It encourages us. We move from being victims of our past to being students of God's holiness and his faithfulness, which is what he wants. He doesn't necessarily take us out of it, but he's walking with us through it. He's there with us. He's the one giving us the strength and the courage to go. This other part, he also in chapter 4, we're kind of jumping through, but he calls them to obedience and why. And it talks about, and again, we like to talk about God being love, but in this, it's talking about God being a consuming fire. He is jealous and he's consuming. Why don't you think of it? And we got a fireplace insert, and it's probably one of the best things we've gotten so far for our house. It's wonderful. It was wonderful during the winter. It's beautiful to look at. It's also you're getting that warmth from it. And like Andy was telling me, you just stuff that thing full, and it goes on for days. And it was like, it is great. It was wonderful. But if you take that same fire and you throw it in the middle of the floor in your house, you're going to have a problem. You're going to have some issues. It's going to destroy your house. So God is a consuming fire, not because he is mean. We've talked about this before. Not because he is mean, it's because he is holy. He has expectations, and he has to. He wants his people to stay within the fireplace of his protection. So if you look at this, the God of Israel, there are a few different parts. Again, this is on your outline if you're following along with that. There are different parts where God has expectations. I want to read to you a couple different parts. This is chapter 4, Deuteronomy 4, verse 1 and 2. It says, "Now Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I am teaching you to perform." So it's not just you need to hear it, you need to listen to it, now you need to do it. "So that you will live and go in and take possession of the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. You shall not add to the word which I am commanding you." So this is not just in Revelation. This is right here. This is where it comes from. "I am commanding you, nor take away from it, so that you may keep the commandment of the Lord your God, which I am commanding you." So that's one of those things. Part of never forget. Look at verse 9. "Only be careful for yourself and watch out over your soul diligently, so that you do not forget the things which your eyes have seen, and they do not depart from your heart all the days of your life. But make them known to your sons and your grandsons." Pass that on. What is he talking about? Remember what God has done. Remember who he is. He is holy. Yes, he's loving. Yes, he's in pursuit of us, but he is holy. Probably his greatest attribute. Verse 10 says, "Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb." And again, it's that idea of never forget. Never forget. Again, there are parts of this where it talks about the spun that around. It's like the God of Israel. Well, what about the Israel of God, the people that he was influenced? And again, the people needed to not only hear the words, but they need to listen. They need to act on it. Kind of the takeaway from this part, you know, again, history isn't just about the dates. Talking about the character of God, helping them remember who he is. See, when God told them not to make idols, God did not reveal himself so the people would make a new idol. Kind of interesting. Nor did God want them to take on the idols of the nations around them. See, because God wanted a relationship with them, not another idol. He wanted them to be with him. I want you to look at Deuteronomy 4:24, and then we'll look at verse 49. Verse 24 says, "For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God." Why is he jealous? That seems kind of like almost anti-God. He's jealous because he isn't, again, look at what I have done. I want you to be with me. I am the one who created you. I am the one who is giving you all this. I'm the one who is sustaining you. Why would you go after some other God? Why would you want to? He's a jealous God. That is, people that he's done all this for would actually go for something else. Doesn't make sense. Verse 39, "Therefore know today and take it into your heart that the Lord, he is God in heaven." above and on the earth below, there is no other. There are no other gods. There are not like okay gods or almost gods or something else to believe in, like the world would tell you, like the religions of the world would say. All roads lead to heaven. All gods are the same. The answer is absolutely not. He was making the Israelites into a nation that would follow after him and point other nations, other countries, to the one true living God. See, they were given the choice to hear his words and follow. And I just want to point out, if you're ever looking at evangelism, that's what he's talking about in this, or what we would, you're reaching out to people. Because of the way you live, because of the God you know and the way you live, other people are going to want to know. So if you ever want to figure out how to evangelize, has to do with, do you really believe and are you actually following the things of being a Christian? And when you're not, are you actually seeking forgiveness? Are you seeking forgiveness from the people you have offended? And he's saying that is actually going to be evangelism. That's part of it. You're authentic. You're not just saying it on Sunday, but the rest of the week you're doing something else. So in conclusion, we're going to have the men are going to come up and we're going to do communion. But in conclusion, just this is a opportunity for us to remember. It's also to remember, look at who God is. He is the one who is sending the Redeemer through the nation of Israel, and he would be the one, he is Jesus, the one who would reach the rest of the nations. So I'd like to have the men come up, serve communion. I know we... I want you to think about this. I was thinking about this during the week, because I'm like, wow, I can't believe it's actually May. Right? But one of those things we need to remember, Easter, probably, you guys can come down. Easter is probably one of the biggest holidays as Christians. That just happened like a month ago. It seems like it seems like a long time ago, but it's like it was only a few weeks ago. Think of it, with all the things that are happening around us, the war in Iran, we have data centers that are looking to move in, the changes in the administrative assistant, I have a mother-in-law who moved out, there are health issues within the people of the congregation, Awana ended, the youth group ended for like this season. Just to name a few, I was just like, a bunch of things have happened. And here we are again about to take communion. So why do we need to remember? Because life keeps happening. Things keep going on. And we can forget something as important as the resurrection. Why? Well, we're people. And we need to be reminded quite a bit. I want you to think about this, and then the men are going to be passing this out. Despite the lack of trust, lack of faith, understanding of who he was, meaning Jesus, he was willing. Josh and I were just talking about that briefly. Even though Jesus was willing, in spite or despite of me, Jesus was willing, or any person. He paid the ultimate price willingly. He gave all that he could willingly. See, this is the God we believe in, we serve. And quite frankly, our desire should be to learn to be willing as he was. I want to read this to you in Luke 22. Turn, if you want to look at it, you certainly can. Luke 22 says this. When the hour came, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him, and he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat the Passover with you before I go. That was his heart. Before I suffer, I want to be with you. For I say to you, I shall not eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And when he had taken the cup and given thanks, he said, take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes. And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is being given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of the one betraying me is with mine at the table. He knew the one who would turn him over was sitting right there. And yet he was right there. In spite of, or despite what was happening, he was going to go through with this. He was willing.